Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Good morning, everyone. Pastor Ray is on vacation, which is a well-deserved vacation for him, and he graciously asked me to step in today with the continuance of being led by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I felt honored about it, and I prayed about it, and I accepted. And I hope that, you know, I prepared a nice message here, and I just hope that everybody can just receive it, and that, you know, God will just touch people's hearts. I'm not even going to attempt to compete with Pastor Ray, but I'm hoping that, you know, it could be a blessing for everyone. Thank you. Okay, today's message is going to be in continuance of being led by the Spirit. It's our text is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which states, "Do not quench the Spirit," Paul says. The word quench means to put out or extinguish. Hey, in your bulletin, there should be an insert. If those who want to follow with the inserts, number one is God sent the Holy Spirit to instruct us on how to be obedient to God. It says in John 14 that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. The word advocate, I looked it up in a dictionary, means a person who speaks in support or defense of another person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Godhead. It was sent to us to speak to us because on our own, we will not be able to be obedient and live the way Christ taught us to live. We are natural born sinners. When we sin, we do what we do best. For a time, we could try to be good, and we could do this, and we could try to do that. But eventually, the natural sinful nature will kick in. And that's where the Holy Spirit's job is. God's Holy Spirit, like I said, is to instruct us on how to be obedient to God's word. The Holy Spirit will give us a Holy Ghost conviction if we are straying out of the will of God. And that's not the same as your conscience. When we have our conscience kick in, oh, I feel bad, I shouldn't have done that, oh well, I won't do it again. The Holy Spirit's conviction leads to godly repentance. It leads us to ask forgiveness. It leads us to say, I don't want to do that again. Not to just nullify it as, well, you know, I'm only human, okay, I feel bad and I'm sorry. Another reason, and number two, that God sent the Holy Spirit is to help us to discern God's will. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. To the average person, living a godly lifestyle don't make sense. It's foolishness. You know, an average person doesn't turn the other cheek when they are insulted or somebody strikes them. The average person can't look at being offended as a good thing and say, I forgive you and I rejoice in being offended, you know, and they don't count it as a glory. The average person doesn't give somebody a favor without asking for a favor in return. Now, there may be times here and there, yeah, I'll do you a gracious favor, but after a while, you know, people say, listen, you know, what's in it for me? You know, I did this, I did that, now what, you know, I need a favor. There's with the Holy Spirit, we do favors and we show love. And we do these things because God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to do them. It's through the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, it says that the person has the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit will help us to see people through the way God sees people. If somebody's a moocher, we could say, all right, this person's always asking, always asking, always asking. But God will let us see deeper the hurts that this person may have, the shortcomings this person has. And now we're looking at him with the eyes of compassion. Through that compassion will make us want to give. Through that compassion makes you love your enemy. That compassion makes you turn the other cheek. Because we're seeing through it that it's not them, but it's the world and the power of sin in their life that's overcoming them. And that's where we need to, through the Holy Spirit, pray for them to break that chain on their life so that God can deliver them from whatever the shortcomings is that they may have. So, if we look at Apostle Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, a lot of the epistles that I found, a lot of scriptures I found were written by Paul. And I think one of the reasons, I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, peace, joy, patience, as Ray was sharing, Paul wrote about because I believe Paul had to rely on the Holy Spirit most of his Christian life. Just when Paul was knocked off his horse, when Jesus first appeared to him, he ended up being blind for 3 days, where he had to be led around until God sent somebody to restore his sight. The Jews literally stoned him almost to death. They thought he was dead, but through God's grace, he survived. He had a thorn in his flesh that he prayed 3 times to have removed, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are humble, I am strong. Finally, he was placed in a Roman dungeon for God knows how many years. Which somebody would say, you know, God, what am I doing in this dungeon? I need to be out there. I got churches out there. I need to see what's going on. But being in those dungeons all those years, Paul wrote 13 out of the 27 chapters in the New Testament, 17 of the 27 books in the New Testament, because he had so much time on his hand to be alone in prayer with God. Finally, Paul was beheaded by the Romans for being a Christian. And he tells Timothy at the end of it, I fought the good fight, and I finished the race. He counted every one of those tribulations as joy. As I thank God for these chains. I thank God that I'm in this position. I thank God for, you know, whatever I'm going through, because I count it as joy that the gospel is being preached. Nobody in this room on this planet can count all these tribulations and say, praise God. Praise God, I'm blind. Praise God, I'm in jail. It's the Holy Spirit that gives him the strength to see the bigger picture, to know that God has a plan, and that no matter what his tribulation is, the Holy Spirit will lead him. He needed to be led by the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the things that he was able to accomplish. And number 3 of our outline, it says that the Holy Spirit was sent to help us to pray and to worship. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. In Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us with our weakness, so that we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through our wordless groans. If you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will give you revelations. People may come on in your path. People may come to your mind that I'm just going to pray for this person, and you don't even know why. I remember when I first gave my life to God, and I was praying, I said, God, I know I got to change a lot of things about my life. And first people I started praying about, because I was an only child. The only siblings I really had was my friends, and I had a lot of friends. And the hardest thing for me was to let go of them and say, you know what, I can't participate in the things you're doing anymore. So in my mind, I said, I'm going to pray all of them in the kingdom. And when you're on that honeymoon with God, when you know you just feel you could just go out there, raise the dead, and walk on water, and you got that zeal and that faith, that's where I was, and I was just praying and praying, and I was praying for certain individuals, but one individual kept coming to my mind that I kept praying for. And I kept coming, his name just kept coming out of my mouth. I don't know, I wasn't trying to say his name. I'd be trying to say Pete, and I'm saying Joe. And I'm not going to say his real name because he's actually here today. And what happened was, I says, okay, God, I'm going to pray for Joe. You know, you love Joe. You got a plan for Joe. I'm praying for Pete, but we'll go with Joe. And and I found out about a month later, I ran into Joe. I'm going to call him Joe. And I found out, he's going to know who I'm talking about now because I'm going to just, what I'm going to share now. I found out that he was in NA. I found out he was working his third step. I found out he wanted to be in touch with his higher power, and he asked me what church I went to. And now I understood why God had me praying for Joe. Because I didn't know any of this. I hadn't seen, Joe was someone close to me, but I hadn't seen him in a long time. And I invited him to church the next day. It was a small storefront church in Brooklyn on Bath Avenue. I didn't think he was going to come. He not only came, he became a member, he was baptized, and God started to use him. Okay, so that's being led by the Holy Spirit. When it intercedes, it gives you someone to pray for. Because here I am looking for, I have my own people that I'm looking to, like, you know, in order. But God knows what he's doing out there. And he's saying, okay, I need you to pray for this one because I'm going to use you to help this person because this person's already in the process of being saved. All your other friends are still out there doing what they're doing. And so that guy says, Joe's, he knows who he is by now, and, you know, he's here tonight, and I thank God he's here, and I pray that he'll be also blessed by this message. And so the Holy Spirit, like I said, will give us the groans in our spirit, will give us people to pray for, and it'll show us what to do and what to say when the time is needed. Another example, I just want to touch, and this is something that's personal to just about everybody here. When Hurricane Sandy was coming, you know, Hurricane Irene, Hurricane George, Hurricane Floyd. I had an accident during Hurricane Floyd, actually, years ago. But we have all these hurricanes, you know, we're all going to be tidal waved and everything. And after a while, the press builds it up, and you start to lose sensitivity to it. And you don't evacuate, and you don't do everything that the press tells you because you've seen, oh, well, Irene was bad, but it wasn't that bad, okay? I was watching TV, and I'm seeing the news reports on Hurricane Floyd, on Hurricane Sandy. And I say that because I totaled the car during Floyd. But during Sandy, it was just pressed on my heart. Stop praying about this hurricane. I'm looking at what it did in the Bahamas. I'm looking at what it did in Cuba. I'm looking at what it did in India. I'm looking at what it did in all these islands. And I'm looking at all the death toll. And I'm saying, this thing is going to be big. And I just, you know, I had the idea to pray, but I just was like, I shunned it off. But it kept coming back to me. Then finally I said, okay, God. And I actually just shut the TV for a minute, and I started praying about this storm. And the burden started getting stronger in me. That Sunday during service, I was with a few people praying up at the altar, and I actually said, let's pray about Sandy because I think this is going to be a bad storm. I just got a bad feeling about the storm, and I think we should pray about it. And one of the persons that was in the circle actually lived in Midland Beach, and they had their house is being redone right now. So, again, that's being led by the Holy Spirit. God intervening and saying, listen, I need you to pray for this person because they might be, you know, I'm working in their life. I need you to pray about the storm because a lot of people are going to die. And I actually said that in the circle. I said, you know, if this storm is really bad, I said this on Sunday, if this storm is really bad, come Tuesday, a lot of people who are alive today might not be alive. There's going to be this storm. You know, I just had a bad feeling about it. And, you know, I don't need to go any further on what Hurricane Sandy did. But that's the importance of being led by the Spirit. It's being sensitive to what God wants you to pray because there's a reason God wants you to pray for what he's telling you to pray for. Even if we don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I didn't know what Sandy was going to be. I didn't know what Joe was doing with his life at that point in time, but God did. And that's why it's so important. Now, the question is, how can we quench the Spirit? And what are the consequences of it? As I said, quenching the Holy Spirit means to put out or extinguish. We can snuff God. Now, the Holy Spirit will not leave you. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. David prayed when he sinned with Bathsheba, God, don't take your Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit will not leave us because God, Jesus said he will not leave us as an orphan. But we can put the Holy Spirit on the shelf. We can say, not now, I'll do it my way. And that's how we end up quenching the Holy Spirit. And as a result, there will be consequences to it. One of the obstacles that I think keeps us from doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is fear. And number four, fear will keep us from being led by the Holy Spirit. Second, Timothy writes in the King James Version, it says in 2 Timothy, in Paul's letter to Timothy, I should say, for God has not, he was telling this to Timothy because Timothy was young. And Timothy had a great calling in his life at a young age. And he was worried that people weren't going to take him too seriously because of his youth. And God told him, don't despise your youth and whatnot. And he said, we have not been given a spirit of fear. Okay? But God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is not foolishness. It is sanity. It is a sound mind. There are different types of fears that keep us from doing what God wants us to do. There's the fear of the unknown. I don't know what the future holds. I know what I got. I don't know what I'm going to get. Yeah, but you also know what you have, but you also don't know what you've been missing. There's two ways we could look at that. Fear of what people are going to say or think of us. When I first became a Christian, I told all my friends, yeah, I'm going to church now. I won't be at the bars no more, the clubs no more, the after hours. They all thought I lost my mind. There's fear of what are people going to say, what's my family going to think. And then there's fear, and this is a big one for many of us, that we don't even find out about till later in our walk, of no longer being in control of a situation, letting God take control of a situation. Especially for, I can speak for men, guys are problem solvers. Guys look at a situation and say, all right, how can I fix this? How can I make it better? What's the solution? God says, just sit back and let me work out the solution. Keep your eyes, Colossians 3:1 says, keep your eyes focused on the things of above, not on the things of this world. So if we're focused vertically, the horizontally has a way of working itself out because God will show us and guide us through the Holy Spirit's leading as to what to say, what to do, what to stay away from. So, as I said, fear will keep us from being led by the Holy Spirit. What's one of the results of the fear also, one of the sins we commit from that fear or from not being led by the Holy Spirit, I should even say, is the sin of omission. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. The difference is if I go out and I lie, I cheat, I steal, these are acts I'm committing. It's a sin of commission. But the word sin basically is doing something outside the will of God. If God wants you to do something, you don't do it, that's a sin. God don't want you to steal, you steal, it's a sin. But here's the thing. If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you're also going to be accountable as if it was as a sin. If I didn't pray for Joe and his salvation, God's going to hold that to me. God can raise up somebody else too, but he's asking me. So that gives me the accountability now. Will I be used or will I not be used? If I didn't pray about the hurricane or get a group of people, God will say, I asked you to pray. Why didn't you pray? Again, it's an accountability. It's a sin of omission. In verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and for me this was a big one, and I think this is what all the fear ends up wrapping itself up around, where God This is the extinguisher of the fear. 2 Timothy, it says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And all the stuff I just mentioned basically wraps itself up around being afraid, ashamed of the gospel. I don't trust it. People are going to make fun of me. People are going to cut me off. You know, the Jewish people, when they became Christians, they were disinherited. When the ruler told Jesus, let me bury my parents first, and then I'll follow you, he didn't mean that his parents were in the funeral home and let me just go to the cemetery, I'll be back in an hour. He meant, let my parents die, let me get my inheritance, and then when nobody knows nothing, I'm going to come and follow you. And Jesus said, no, don't work that way. Let the dead bury the dead. Let somebody else bury your parents. Let somebody else get the inheritance. I got something better for you. So that fear of being ashamed of the gospel is what I think a lot of people end up being engulfed by. And I remember I was sharing this with Patricia the other day. It was kind of a funny story at the end. When I first became a Christian around 19, I started talking to God in 89. My first Christian church I went into was 88. But when I, 25 years later, being, you know, with all the knucklehead things I did, look where God ended up getting me. But in 1988, when I first walked into church, 89 was when I first told God, I don't want to burn in hell. I was in a car accident. I had a few of them. And God told me, I told God, I don't want to burn in hell when I was about to have a car accident. And I thought I was going to die. I was drinking. I was driving. I was going from one strip club to another strip club. And I was working my way to Pastels in Bay Ridge. And God said, okay, you don't want to burn? I mean, car hit, a 1979 Suburban hit me, and I was in a 1980 Buick Regal. He knocked the radiator right out of the car, spun it around. God, it was me and one cousin and a friend. God spared everybody in the car. Nobody got hurt. I got out of the car without a scratch, and I keep saying I'm going to post a picture of the car on Facebook. I keep forgetting one day I'm going to do it. The hood of the car was a fist, okay? God spared me that night. And as a result, God started working on me that night. You don't want to burn? Okay, there's a process now. And the process began. That didn't end until 1995 when I finally surrendered my life to God and said, enough's enough. I'm tired of the crazy lifestyle I'm living. And about a year later, God started working through me and putting me to work. And again, I'm on that Christian honeymoon, and I'm like, okay, God, I want to be out. I want to be used. And, you know, you tell God you want to be used, he'll find a way to use you. And I remember I worked for the sanitation department, and I was at work. I had to go to work down by, I worked in Bensonhurst, but this particular day I got sent to down by Brooklyn College. I had a great, nice, simple detail. It was the autumn time. There was leaves on the floor. They gave me a truck. They says, I want you to park by Brooklyn College. And the street cleaners for the alternate side, they're going to do a block or two, and then they're going to fill up with leaves, and we're going to put trucks stationed strategically so they can empty the truck, they empty the broom, and then go right about, you know, cleaning the streets. So I go there, I'm sitting there, and I found a piece of paper, no different than this, in the truck, and I'm right by the D train on Avenue H Station. So, well, now it's the B. I don't know why they changed all the trains around, but back then it was the D train. And I took the piece of paper, I folded it into 16 columns, and I wrote John 3:16 16 times. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I ripped up 16 pieces of paper, and I got out, I'm standing on the corner, and I'm handing them to people as they're working, as they're going to the train. In front of the train station are five guys. And it's obvious I was a street smart guy. I hung out on corners myself. I knew what was going on. They were dealing drugs. So they're looking at me handing out papers, and I'm looking at them handing out packages. And the Holy Spirit was prompting me. I'm sizing them all up. I see one guy standing on one corner, one guy standing on the other corner. Okay, they're the scouts. There's a young kid that's actually handing the stuff out. And then there's the nucleus, the guy right in the inner circle, and he's just standing there overseeing everything. And he's watching me also. And as I'm looking at the ringleader, I say to myself, I got a feeling just to say, I want to give this guy a piece of paper. And I was like, no way, I'm not giving this guy a piece of paper. Right? And it was just a burden. I didn't hear nothing. Nothing really spoke to me. It was just a burden to give him a piece of paper. And, you know, it's easy to give out pieces of paper to the people walking to the train because I don't got to talk to them. They can either take it, they cannot take it. To go over to this person, I got to start a dialogue. And I says, okay, God. Now, it wasn't so much I was afraid to go over to him. He's a drug dealer. He talks to people all day long. But it was the ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to go over to this person. I'm going to hand him a piece of paper, and he's going to show me his 9mm. That's exactly what went through my mind. And I'm going to say, okay, no problem. I go back in the truck. And to the natural mind, again, it's foolishness. Why would you do that? And I says, these two guys, they're going to intercept me. They're not even going to let me get to him. So I got one piece of paper left. And now I did hear something prompting inside of my heart talking to me. Not verbally, but just a thought. But, my thoughts, I talk to myself out loud, but I don't talk to myself in my mind. This was actually making a statement to me. It said, you're giving this paper to everybody but who I'm telling you to. At that point, I says to myself, am I doing this for me or am I doing this for God? So if I'm doing this for God, I got to give it who he wants. And it makes sense. Jesus spoke to prostitutes, he spoke to thieves, he spoke to alcoholics, he spoke to the lawbreakers, he spoke to the people out there that were doing their own thing. Why wouldn't God want me to speak to these guys? They're out there doing the devil's work. They're giving people chains, they're bounding them with drugs. So who else over here would need the deliverance? So I says, okay, let's just see what happens, I'll do it. I walk over, just like I predicted, the two interceptors, like surface air missiles, they come right at me. And they go, where you going? I says, I want to talk to your friend over there. I says, well, what about? I says, well, I got this. I'm about to tell him what I want to do, when the leader just interjects and he goes, it's okay, let him through. So they just looked at me and said, all right, go ahead. So God don't let you talk to the seconds. God wanted me to talk to him. He got me talking to him because no matter what, God is in control. I get to the person in charge, the person in charge, and I says, listen, again, I'm a street smart guy. I go over to him, not like a gentleman. I talk to him like a man. I said, listen, I know this is your corner, and you see me over there giving out pieces of paper. He goes, yeah, I was wondering what you were doing. I says, well, that's why I'm here. I want to, I'm giving you the respect to let you know what I'm doing on your corner. These are, you got to use a little intellect sometimes when you talk to people. I said, God gave me, I'm handing out Bible scriptures that are written on this piece of paper. I got one left, and I want you to have it, and I just want to tell you, God bless you, and God loves you. He takes the paper, he looks at it, he starts to smile. You would have thought I just like bought him lunch. He just started smiling, and he looks at me, he goes, thank you. God loves you, and God bless you, too. Okay. And then I turned around, I said, listen, I'm going to go back in my truck now, and I'm just going to go about my business. You won't see me the rest of the day. And I turned around, I said, this is what I was, so nervous about doing. I kept putting it off. And I don't know where this guy is. This guy could be in Clinton prison. He could be on a pulpit somewhere. I don't know where he is now. But I do know one thing. God wanted that man to hear the gospel. God must have had a reason. The way he had me praying for Joe, God must have had a reason for me to give this guy a piece of paper. Because you know what? In the lifestyle he was living, I said, I don't care what your nationality is. If you're on the streets, if you're in the streets, your life expectancy is not that long. Okay? God may have wanted him to know about him before God called him to heaven because he was going to have to be accountable. Maybe he might have accepted Jesus. Maybe he didn't. But He's now heard. And God's word don't come back void. So anyway, with that, that brings me to point number five. I think we're on five. Yeah. disobedient. I could have been disobedient. I could have not done it. Okay? But disobedience, in point five, will keep us from being led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. This is basically the scripture where I think says it all. It says in Galatians 5:16 to verse 22. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, and you're not under the law, you are not under the law. But the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Impurities. Debauchery, which I looked up the word. It just means intense sensuality, is what the Webster Dictionary said on that, on what what debauchery is. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissension. Factions, which is basically cliques within cliques. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, without the Holy Spirit, like I said, we're natural-born sinners. We could do every one of these things without a blink of an eye. We don't need to be taught. We're champs. Okay? But if we're obedient by the Spirit, this is where Ray's sermons come in, the fruits of the Spirit. It says the joy, the love, the peace, the patience, kindness. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So this is how we judge where we're at. If we're doing what's contrary to our sinful nature, and we have the fruit, bearing fruit, then we know we're doing okay. But if we're under any one of these things that I just mentioned, then we need to get ourselves back in line with God's will. There's people in this church right now, I mean, without even knowing you, it's just obvious. Some people here got to be going through marital issues. Some people here have financial issues. Some people here have health issues. Some people here have issues with their children or siblings or whatever the case may be. And we can take on these issues on our own and say, I can take care of it. I can deal with it. But if we try it on our own, and I'll go out, I'll work four jobs, I'll make money, I'm the man, I'm the man of my house, I got pride, I got ego. And let me tell you, before God saved me, I had pride and ego as long as this auditorium. But God showed me, as I'll share a little bit later, you know, you got to sometimes be broken. And so basically what's going to happen is we're going to get stressed out. We're going to get tired. We're going to grow weary. And we're going to fade away from what God wants for us. We're going to end up drinking our troubles away. Then we're going to get angry. We're going to get bitter. We may turn to fortune tellers or what does my future hold because it's such a mess my life. I think Ray said it best last week when he said, don't ask somebody what the stars hold for your future when you could go directly to the person that created the stars. You know, God knows his future for you. God knows his plan for you. And a lot of times we go through hardships because it's God's plan. Not every bad thing that happens to us is from the devil, just like not every good thing is from God. God will allow us to go through things to get breakthroughs. Fortune tellers, as with other things, Paul warns us about in Galatians. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in, as I said, and this is why we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, why quenching it is going to be disastrous, because the Holy Spirit can guide us through these circumstances. It will get us through them. It will lead us. It will help us. It will convict us of the sinful things we need to be convicted of, change our path, change our way of thinking, change our lifestyle to get back in alignment to what God has for us. The only way to break through something, like I said, to give us a breakthrough, is we got to push through it. You got to push using the word of God. You can't negotiate with God. You can't say, well, God, I'm fornicating with all these girls and go to all these bars because I'm single. So if you give me a nice Christian girl, I don't have to do this no more. No, how about you don't do it no more and then pray for God to give you the right girl? You can't say, well, God, my marriage is a mess and I'm doing this and that, but you know, if you fix my marriage, then I won't do this and that no more. Again, God is not here to negotiate. The word advocate doesn't mean a negotiator. The word advocate means a person to help defend you or instruct you on what to do, as I said. And it's not to just negotiate, okay, we'll do this and I'll do that. It don't work like that. You're only going to end up getting bitter because God's not going to answer that kind of prayer. So when you don't get the results, that's where the anger comes in. That's where the bitterness comes in. And before you know it, one of those things on the list I just mentioned in Galatians, if not all, you're going to find yourself right backslidden into the old state that you were when God first found you. So that's what happens with that. And once that happens, that's going to bring us to point number six. God's blessings and promises, quenching the Holy Spirit will delay God's blessings in your life. God's blessings and promises are conditional. They're not guaranteed. I know the Bible says that if a promise is from God, it has to come to pass. But let me tell you something. If you don't align yourself with the Holy Spirit to put yourself in position to receive that blessing, one of two things. It's either not coming to pass or it's getting delayed. God told Moses, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. And the last time I read the book, Moses never set foot in the promised land. Does that mean he didn't hear from God? No, he heard from him. But he was also disobedient. And as a result of that disobedience, there was a consequence. You know, he couldn't enter the promised land. God raised up Aaron and then Joshua. And 40 years later, after being, you know, if you look on a map, Israel to Egypt is like maybe, I don't even think an inch. I think it's like a 10-mile walk. It took 40 years to go 10 miles. That's because of disobedience. Disobedience will delay what God wants for you. And once we've quenched the Holy Spirit, we essentially were putting God on a shelf to do what we want. God ultimately knows his plan for you, and he will do what it takes to try to get you in alignment to receive that plan. Like I said, when I went to church, it was a church in Brooklyn in Gravesend. It was a Christian church, first time I ever went to one. And I saw a guy there that was from my old neighborhood. He was an older guy. And he told me then, he goes, you know, John, if you give your life to God, there's no telling where he might take you. You may end up being on a pulpit one day preaching. He actually said that to me, and it scared me to death. I says, I don't want that. I don't want to sit right here in the last row. I'm comfortable. 25 years later, look what God did. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He will give peace. He was talking through the Spirit, and he didn't know it. God was giving me a revelation, a prophecy of what could happen to me if I submit and be obedient to God's leading. And through disobedience, listen, I'm not perfect. I give God a lot of gray hairs. And I'm sure I've delayed and postponed and put aside a lot of the things that God wanted me to do in my life. And I read an article once, not too long ago, online. It was a blog. And it was a Christian blog, and a person wrote on there, what did he say here? He said, I just broke up with a girl that wasn't a Christian, and he said, I just left a woman that I can touch, that I can see, that I can listen to and talk to, for a God I have never seen, never heard, and never touched. He was at a crossroads in his life, and he says, maybe I should go with what I know for sure rather than what I really don't know for sure. I think everybody can relate to that situation. And there was people blogging back to him, godly responses on why being unequally yoked is not profitable and whatnot. But I think we could all relate to that situation in one way or another. Like I says, to leave somebody, like a woman that you're happy with, that's good to you, that never did nothing wrong, is foolishness. Just because she's not a Christian. But that's the word of God. It's foolishness to the natural mind. But God has a plan for this person. By being with this woman, whoever she may be, yeah, God could, Romans 8:28, God could work all things out for the good, but it don't happen overnight. You're subjecting yourself to excessive quarrels, maybe, excessive stress, excessive delays, excessive everything to get God in alignment for what you want God to give you. And it's going to cause a delay. And if the person never comes around, because they got a free will, you're either going to end up leaving God's will, or getting divorced, or whatever the case may be. Because it's not God's plan. So I understand that this person, what he was saying, because we've all been there, we've all said things like that. And one of the things that God showed me, one of the Bible verses God showed me to really help me get through all my times, and if I told you my testimony, I was in a rock and a hard place when I first came to God. But what, you know, one of the things God showed me was in Romans 8:18. If you have your Bibles, turn to it, because this scripture has become my anchor. It says that I consider the present suffering I'm going through not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And you know, the heartbreak of that guy is not going to compare to what God has in store for him down the road if he remains in God in alignment with God's will. Now, I once felt, you know, when I was praying about the scripture, about the sermon and that, there was certain things I said, should I go into this detail? Should I not go into this detail about things that I've done? I said, God, show me where I've quenched the Holy Spirit in my life. And he took me down a road that I call the Dark Ages. Because it was a road that wasn't too happy for me. It was a whole scenario, and there's people here that I know that knew me back around the year 2000 when I kind of went from A to B. And it just was a trickle-down effect. In the year 2000, God put it on my heart to go to Bible college. And I kind of hindered it for about a semester or so, not thinking anything would come of it. But at the same time, in the turn of the century, I felt the Holy Spirit moving. And, you know, the devil comes to lie, steal, and destroy. Now, thank God he really didn't steal nothing, but he destroyed a lot and he delayed a lot. And I had felt about that time that God was going to bless me with a girl at that point. And I had met somebody, and I felt the Holy Spirit talk to me and said, this is the one. And I was like, no way, this ain't the girl. But then God was like, this is the one I want you to pursue, but you're going to go too fast. So he actually had somebody give me a word. First he spoke it in my spirit, then he confirmed it through somebody that actually told me this. He said, you're going to go too fast, too soon, and you're going to screw it up. That's an encouraging word, right? I ended up about maybe a year later, 6 months later, whatever it was, I was fishing with a friend of mine in South Beach. Got a fish on a hook. He's about to net the thing. I'm reeling it in. And the line, or the test is the line, it broke, and the fish went right back in the water, 30 seconds away from being netted. The next day, the guy calls me up. He goes, you know, I was thinking about that, and I felt God gave me a word to give you. I says, well, what's the word? He says, well, I was thinking about that, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, did you see how anxious John got with that fish, how he was going so fast to try to get it on his own strength, and he lost it? John is going to be anxious, he's going to go fast, and he's going to lose some of the blessings I have for him. So, John, whatever you do, just go slow. You know? But warning wasn't go slow and you'll get it. The warning was you're going to lose it. You're going too fast. You know? And that's what happened. I met this girl. I was like, all right, she lines up with what God was telling me. And I felt that, you know, I got the whole puzzle. I said, okay, God, I got the picture. She's in my Bible college class. Everything is good. I'm going for it. Full speed ahead. Long story short, I ended up chasing the wind. Okay? Did not happen. All right? Now, Just like I know it was of God because it happened just the way he said. I'm going to put someone in your path. You're going to run full speed ahead. You're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. You're not going to follow my leading. You're going to do everything on your own strength. And you're going to lose. But that's what ended up happening. Now, I have ego as big as this building. I got pride as big as this building. You know, I mean, I'm Brooklyn Italian, typical guy. It all kicked in. I became angry. I became bitter. Why'd you put me in this position, God? Why'd you set me up? I look like a jerk. I'm a sucker. I'm a this. I'm a that. I put it all out there. You put me in a position that I don't need to be in. I would have never put myself in this position on my own. And here you are, my God, putting me in this position. And I became very angry, and I became very rebellious. And I says, oh, yeah, because I was very much, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Case in point, my own father. I didn't talk to my father for 10 years. I changed my last name to my mother's maiden name for no other reason than to spite him. A year before he died, I became a Christian. 6 months before he died, I let him in the Lord. And I ended up, even he was in North Carolina, I ended up going to his funeral. So yeah, God took somebody that didn't talk to the guy, that hated the guy, that did everything to spite the guy. And says, yo, listen, by the way, before he dies, I'm going to use you to talk to him, to tell him about Jesus. You know, and so it just shows you again how the Holy Spirit, you know, works amongst us. But now here I am again. I'm angry. I'm bitter. And I says, now, same way, the way I was spiteful with my father, I said, okay, now God, I'm going to get spiteful with you. I went out. I bought a pack. I had quit smoking 6 years at the time. I went out. I bought a pack of Marlboros. I started smoking again. I said, well, God, you know what? If I'm going to follow you for a blessing and I'm going to look like a jerk, I don't need you to make me look like a jerk. I can do that on my own. So I went out. I started dating on my own, dating on Christian girls again. I basically, on the QT, on the DL, was going back to my old lifestyle. Because on the DL, because I didn't want nobody to know. Because I didn't want nobody coming over to me and say, what happened to Johnny Christian, the Holy Roller? I wasn't going to give nobody the satisfaction of saying that to me. So I pursued. I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to act like nothing's wrong. When nobody's looking, nobody knows my business, I'm going to do what I want. And that's what I did. And it went on like that for 2 years. Slowly but surely, God waited and started to intervene on me. And started to say, okay, you ready now? Can we talk now? And finally, you know, the Holy Spirit got to the point where, like, you know, you're going to church on Sunday. I mean, what are you doing? Do you want to do this or you don't want to do this? And I answered the way Peter answered. And I says, you know what, God? Where am I going to go? And Jesus asked the apostles, will you follow me? Peter said, where am I going to go? You have the answers to life. And that's what I said. He says, I'm not going nowhere. I'm just letting off steam. I'm just getting it out of my system. And you know, it's just meaningless. Like Solomon says, you know, I've had it all and it's all meaningless. And I says, where do I begin? How do I get back to where I once was? And I didn't negotiate with God, say, well, you give me this and I'll do that. I just says, what do I have to do to get back? And I graduated Bible college. I got a BA in theology, and God had put it on my heart to pursue Christian counseling. Went online. I found a Faith Fellowship had a thing on Christian counseling. I took an online course for 3 years, which was more self-therapeutic than anything else, because as I was reading the book, I learned about codependency. I says, well, I got that. I learned about all these different ways of thinking. If you put out dramatics, you're going to receive dramatics. You know, I just says, okay, these are things I got to actually change about myself. And I did a lot of healing and cleansing just by learning about it, just applying it to my own life, not realizing there was so much stuff in me that needed to be cleansed. Graduated 3 years, got now a licensed pastoral counselor. Okay, now what? What do I do now, God? And I says, I can understand why you didn't want me married. I can understand why you didn't want me, why you wanted me, you know, on the lockdown, because all these different things would have hindered it, would have delayed it, would have preoccupied my time. Okay, God, how about now? Can we, like, move to the next level now? And instead, God just led me out of the church I was in And I was bouncing around different churches, looking for different churches. And I worked with Danny Cognetta. And one day, I used to actually work with him on Staten Island. I'm back in Brooklyn. I came to Staten Island for a while, and now I'm back in Brooklyn again. And we were on a truck together. I didn't know Danny was a Christian. I didn't know nothing about Danny. And I told Danny, we were talking about something, and somehow the Bible came up. And so Danny knew about the Bible. So I didn't know so much about the Bible. And he told me he used to go to church in Brooklyn and whatnot. And we began talking a little more. And he told me about Crossroads Church. And you know what? Something inside of me jumped when he said Crossroads Church. And I just says, you know what? I knew Crossroads Church, the church in the school. And I was like, you know what? I used to go to a storefront in Brooklyn. I'm going to go from a storefront to a school. Can I ever have a regular building? You know? And I'm being very honest with you. And I was like, I just knew it. I was going to Salem at the time for about 3-4 weeks in Salem. And I says, okay, God, I'm going to go. I spoke to Eddie Cole about it. He knew Pastor Ray. He said, listen, I'm going to come here until October 4th. October 4th, I'm going to go check out something that's going on in Crossroads. I came here, and that was it. I found my home. I spoke to Ray. Ray asked me, what do you think your calling is? I said, I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to believe me. You're going to think I'm nuts. Because what? I says, I had somebody when I first came to church. I had two Bible teachers in college. I went to a church just to go to a church, like for a service. And in the middle of the service, the pastor stopped and says, I want to speak to you at the end of the service. What did I do? I go see him at the end of the service. He goes, what's your name? What are you doing? How'd you come here? I told him a little bit about myself. He goes, I feel God's going to raise you up one day and raise a city out of you. So what does that mean? He said, I feel God's going to put you on, you know, raise you up to preach. So I've been hearing this for the past 25 years. I've been serving the Lord out of that the last 18. So I shared this with Ray. So he's going to think I'm crazy. He says, well, you know what? I'm a new church. Eventually, I'm going to need assistant pastors. If that is God's will for your life, pray about it. I'd love to have you in my church. And he welcomed it. And I says, you know what? Maybe God's plan could come to pass in Crossroads. So let me try it out. 3.5 years later, I'm still here. You know? And again, I had peace about everything, and I was at a place where everything was going good. And the Holy Spirit brought me back from all that rebellion that I was doing. I counted it all as joy. It couldn't compare to all the drama that I was going through with that individual. That, you know, the fish on the hook. And I says, okay, God, now what about now? Can I go to the next level now? And without even looking, without searching, without going on the internet, without doing anything, just being open to a possibility. I says, all right. I says, you know what? I've closed a lot of doors in my life. I, you know, the drama in the world and closed doors aren't a stranger to me. So let me just leave doors open, and whatever closes, closes, whatever opens, opens. By doing that, I met my wife. We got married last year. And thank you. I think one of the reasons I had to wait that long is because God had a plan for me. Not in my order. You know, the world says you get older, you get married, you have children, you buy a house, you drop dead. All right? God has a different order. He says, no, I want to do C before A and A before B and B before D. Or, you know, and when it's not in our order, we tend to want to do things on our own. And that's where the angry, the bitter, the naughty stuff. And the Holy Spirit gets put on the shelf. In other words, for quenching the Holy Spirit is being desensitized to the Holy Spirit. We are no longer sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit because we want it our way, our time, and how we want it. And God says, all right, we can do this all day long. I'm not going to give it to you. And you know what? That's where the delay comes in. That's where sometimes losing the blessing comes in. So I can honestly look back. When I look at Patricia, and I look at the way with church, how like she encourages me, and just her temperament and her personality, she's an old school girl. I never thought you would find one today like that. She's born and bred for marriage. And I said, that didn't come out right, but you know what I mean. I says, I look back at the fish on the hook. I say, thank God I'm not with that girl. I count it as joy. I look at Romans 8:18. I say, yeah, the present suffering back then can't compare to what I got now. I am happy. And what happened? Pastor Ray comes to me, He says, listen, how would you like to go on and give a message? When you have the Holy Spirit leading you, it's almost like a wave in the sea. All you got to do is float. The wave will take you where you need to be. With that, I bring us to the final part, number 7. Quenching the Holy Spirit, and I'll be brief with this. Quenching the Holy Spirit will break fellowship with God. Once we've quenched the Spirit, we will cut off our communications with God. God desires to have a relationship with us. And like all relationships, there's certain boundaries that need to be expected. People say, yeah, well, God gives you rules and regulations. What doesn't? You go to work, your boss gives you rules and regulations. You don't follow it, you get written up. You still don't follow it, you get fired. You know, it's a loss. It's going to be terminated. You know? The Holy Spirit will not force itself upon you either. God's will not be forced on you. The same way we all have people that in our lives, whether it be our children, whether it be our friends, that we know they're making wrong decisions in their life, and we try to tell them, you know, you're doing A, I think you should do B. And then they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. Then one day they come to you, they say, what should I do? And then you look at them and you say, well, you know, I like to tell you what to do, but you're going to do what you want anyway, so what's the difference? Everybody been in a position like that? I know, I've heard that a lot of times, you're going to do what you want anyway. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. What's the difference? You're going to do what you want. Why do I need to speak to you? If I can't speak to you to be in my will with a simple thing, how can I speak to you to be in my will with a major thing? And that's the quenching. That's putting it out. The Holy Spirit's now on a shelf. And you know what? God will come at you in every direction. But it's up to you to say, okay, I surrender. God, I'll do what you want me to do. It's not my way, it's your way. If I got to go through grief, I go through grief. If I go through joy, I go through joy. Paul says, I know what it is to have, and I know what it is to have not, and I count it all as blessing. And that's something we all need to go through sometimes. The term Christian, this is where I'm going to close. The term Christian means a follower of Christ or a follower of the Messiah. Christ is a Greek word for the Messiah or the chosen one. Okay? It's not a label or term to be used loosely. We were bought with a price, and the price was the execution of Jesus on the cross with his shed blood. Jesus died, he rose on the third day, and 50 days after his resurrection, he sent his Holy Spirit to have a meaningful relationship with us. In Corinthians chapter 2, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So again, God revealed to me certain callings in my life by his Spirit, what he wanted to do with me. But I needed to be in obedience, and I needed to align myself with that will for it to come to pass. So just whenever I close, I just want to close with a prayer. And the prayer, basically, David said it best in Psalm 139. If you want to turn to it, go right ahead. Otherwise, just, you know, repeat after me. Just everybody, just search your heart right now, as David did in Psalm 139. It says, search me, God. Know my anxious heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive ways in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Father God, I thank everybody for being here tonight, and I pray that you just allow people to receive and hear, Lord God, from this message, and that hearts would have been touched, and that if anybody is out of your will, Lord, that your Spirit will be able to convict them to be back into your will, that they can receive every glorious blessing that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.